1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 27. So let's hear the word of God with New Year's. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is God's word. You join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just your goodness and grace each and every day, and just for the opportunity for us as a church to hear from our global partners, to hear from those on the field. And so we thank you for just the wonderful opportunity just to understand your heart for the nations. And so, Father, as a church, we pray that we would thoughtfully think about how to respond to this invitation to be involved in some way in your mission to the ends of the earth, to reach those who are unreached. And Father, we pray that as a follow-up, we pray that you would continue your good work that you're doing in us. And Lord, through us, we'd be able to play even a bigger role in what you might have for us in the coming days, years, decades. And so, Father, be with us as we spend time in your word, that you would be the one speaking and that you would be the one encouraging us and challenging us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, we've had a very rich time last weekend to just be able to hear from our different global partners and our missionaries. And I hope and I trust that it was helpful for you. Maybe for you, this is kind of the first time you've really been maybe immersed in such an environment where you're able to hear from different speakers. Maybe this is something that is pretty fairly normal. It's been the 42nd year, I believe, of the missions conference. And so it's just, maybe it's just something that's fairly, typical. And so regardless, I hope that you've been challenged and encouraged in some way. And as a follow-up, we just want to further just challenge you and kind of consider together what God might have for us as from a pastoral staff perspective. What caught my attention, particularly last Sunday's message by Rick Davis, was how he described himself. Normally, I'm not a fan of putting an adjective in front of Christian. There's so many different adjectives that have kind of passed through the years. But at least in this instance, I found it pretty helpful and particularly challenging for myself. He called himself a global Christian. And so here is how he defined it. A global Christian is someone who understands God's heart for the world and strategically lives in such a way that whatever they say or whatever they do, they're striving to see God glorified among the nations. And I have to admit that the reason why it caught my attention is because I don't think I could honestly say that that's where I'm at, even as a pastor. Now, of course, there's always intention, and I remember when I was in seminary, I had an amazing opportunity to go to Eastern Europe with a professor of mine, Dr. Peter Kuzmich, who is really on a forefront of just peacekeeping during the Balkan Wars back in the 90s. And so we had an opportunity to travel through Eastern Europe, through Croatia, Slovenia, Romania, and all these different areas which I've never been to before, and to get a snapshot of what God is doing, even in the midst of great tragedy and hardship. And I remember after that trip, and right after that I graduated from seminary, that this is the type of person I want to be. I want to be a pastor who's focused on global missions. And I just came back with a really renewed sense of what it meant to just live your life in such a way where whatever I did as a pastor, as a person, it would somehow be in service of the Great Commission. And years kind of went by as a pastor, and through the busyness of life, and through just all these different pressures and concerns of being a pastor. And I'm not trying to create, trying to make an excuse for myself, but I felt like missions was kind of an afterthought. It was kind of more of a, I don't know, if we can do it, it's great, but if we can't, well, we can't. And I felt really kind of constrained that way. And I feel like it was a vision that really slowly dimmed over time through the busyness and the hecticness of life and ministry. Now, I know many of you aren't pastors per se, but I'm sure that you can identify in some way. Maybe you've heard of or understand God's heart for the nations, but for whatever reason, through the challenges of life, and you just feel like, man, I can't even get my life together, let alone be thinking about other people or thinking about God's passion or heart for the world. But I'm barely just holding on, let alone be in position to do something about it. And so the whole idea of being a global Christian, it seems like, wow, that seems great as a concept, something to aspire to, but I feel very far from being able to confidently say that this is the way I live my life. And so if you're in that place, well, you're in fair company. I'm also in that place, even as a pastor. And in fact, in coming to BCC, one of the refreshing things is to realize, wow, what a amazing church that has a legacy of sending and equipping people to be on the field. And so I consider it a great privilege that we have missions conferences every year. Even if some of you might feel like, that's just what's normal. But in reality, it's not. And most, especially Chinese heritage churches, that's not a reality. And so for me to even just be able to be a learner as well as you, it's been an incredible blessing. And so this week, I've just been really thinking through, what does it mean to be a global Christian for myself personally? And so I share this as one learning with you how this might work. And so I want for us to kind of think through just a few questions as we think about it. As we think about what does it mean to be a global missionary, there are three things I want us to kind of go through and ask ourselves. First is, what should be my mindset? What should be my mindset? If I want to be a global Christian, and that's a big if, I know some of you guys aren't there. Hopefully, the sermon will help us get there, but what is the mindset of a global Christian? And secondly, what does it look like? What does it look like? And lastly, how do I do it? Where do I get started? Okay, what's my mindset? What does it look like? And where do I even begin? Where do I even begin? So as we take a look at this section in the letter to the Corinthian church, it's important to just see the mindset of one particular global Christian, arguably the GOAT, if anybody's keeping track. GOAT meaning the greatest of all time, right? The GOAT of all global missionaries. And I'm talking about Paul. Apostle Paul, he was arguably the GOAT. And so it'd be helpful to explore what his mindset is and was, and to think about how that might kind of shape us and apply to us. But even before we get there, maybe it'd be helpful for some of us and to even before we go there to think about what Paul's mindset was before he met Christ. To think about what his mindset was before he encountered the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man who is also passionate And a passion, especially in particular, to be obedient to the law of Moses. He was defined by what he did, by following the law. And so here's his kind of bio, his resume, if you will, his CV. He describes this in Philippians chapter 3, that I have more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Okay, and so maybe you're hearing this and it probably doesn't, whatever you said probably doesn't mean much to you, but when we look at his credentials, his mindset was of being driven and passionate. He had an elevated view of himself. Other people looked up to him. He did everything right. He came from a good religious pedigree. He was passionate, even zealous to the point of persecuting the church. And so he was kind of the poster boy, in many respects, for a man who sought after God in his set particular setting, and even aspiring to be the goat in some ways. But in Acts chapter 9, he encounters Jesus, and his life is literally figuratively turned upside down. And even though he opposed Jesus and he persecuted his followers, you know, he was probably, as he encountered Jesus, he probably was expecting condemnation. He was expecting to be cast away. But instead, he received mercy. He received grace. That it wasn't bad news after all, even though he deserved bad news. He was given good news. You see, when you receive good news, especially the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life changes. Your mindset changes. Your motive for everything, including obedience, radically changes. Before, you obey to get accepted by God. Most religions operate that way. Most of life works that way. If you do the things you're supposed to do, whether it be in a particular religious kind of way or just in the world, you obey, you follow the rules, you do what you're supposed to be doing, then you'll be accepted, you'll be rewarded in some way. But most religions operate. In many ways, that's, if you think about it, it's not really good news. Think about the tremendous pressure and the burden that really is. Who could ever do enough to be accepted by God? But in light of what Christ has done, the motive of obedience is quite different. It's not obey, therefore you'll be accepted, but now I've been accepted, therefore I obey. Because of what God has done in and through Christ, the motive of obedience is joy and thanksgiving rather than fear and obligation. Your mindset changes when you realize God has graciously accepted you and treated you better than you deserve. That we've been given mercy rather than wrath. That we've been justified rather than condemned. That we've been adopted as sons and daughters instead of being cast away. That we've been given a gift of His grace and eternal hope. It's because of God's loving initiative to do this that compels us to obey. And that's the difference between religion and the gospel. Then this new mindset in light of the gospel, it's no longer about you and about your glory. New mindset now in light of the gospel is that life, all of life, is all about Jesus. Where we get to enjoy His grace and have the privilege of extending His glory to the nations, as Rick Davis talked about last week. What God, Christ has done for us is a game changer. It transforms inward, self-glorifying people into outward, God-glorifying disciples. It means that whoever is in Christ, life isn't about you, but it's all about Jesus. Our whole orientation changes away from ourselves and putting ourselves at the center of everything, and it puts Jesus front and center, that He is on the throne. He is the one who reigns. Our lives revolves around Him, not everything revolves around you, including God. And so throughout his letters, we see this mindset being played out. We see this mindset focused on applying the gospel to all of life, including relationships, including ministry. So here in chapter 9, Paul is in the middle of fleshing out the implications of the gospel in life issues that he encountered in ministry and on mission. In the chapters prior, and we won't get a chance to go through any of it, but just to give you kind of a little backdrop of what he's talking about here, he addresses who you should marry or not, chapter 7, what you should eat or not, chapter 8, whether folks in ministry should get paid for the service, earlier in chapter 9. And all these were all different issues, but there's a certain mindset, a common thread as he deals with the issues of those days that guided him through the sticky issues of that time. And so here we find ourselves in chapter 9, verse 19, where he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Now, what Paul says here is that he asserts that he's free, and so we kind of have to ask ourselves, well, free from what? And if we look at the context, Paul is most likely talking about the ceremonial aspects of the law, including what you should eat or shouldn't eat. And so he talks about that in chapter 8. But he's also referring to the fact that he's free because he's elected not to receive compensation for his work in the ministry, even though he has every right to, which he argues for. And therefore, he's not subject to anyone manipulating him through financial support. And so that's what he's probably referring to when he says, when he asserts that he is free. But his overall mindset, as we see through the last few chapters, including here, is that though he's free, though he has freedom in Christ, yes, though he has freedom from the things that he used to be obligated to do or feel compelled to do, he himself, even though he's free, is willing to be a slave to anyone in order to win as many people as possible. Now, what does he mean by this? Meaning, he's really redefining what freedom is. That true freedom is the freedom to actually serve and to love. It's intentionally other-centered. It's what Paul's been trying to explain up to this point, that in the consideration of others, he realizes that his full expression of freedom would actually hurt the ability for some people to see the gospel in certain situations. And so remarkably, Paul is willing to use his freedom to be a servant of all. And that's only a power that you can only have when you encounter a gospel of grace. See, this goes against the Western ethics of personal rights and freedoms, which asserts that we are free to do all things, especially as it benefits ourselves. Such a mindset is so prevalent in our society, but it also seeps into the church. This whole idea of freedom is the freedom to do whatever you want. But freedom, in the light of the gospel, is radically different. And since the nature of Jesus' death and resurrection is one of self-sacrifice for the sake of others, and it would hardly make sense for Jesus to die for you so that you could do whatever you want. It wouldn't make sense for us to call ourselves followers of Jesus, but for our lives to look completely different or opposite from whom we follow. Yes, we're given freedom in Christ, but like Christ, we're to use that freedom, to use this power that we have, not for ourselves, but for the sake of others. If Paul's rights and his freedoms are causing barriers for others, he's willing to sacrifice those rights. But to what end? To win more of them. It's for the motive of seeing the salvation of the nations. He's willing to remove whatever barriers that exist so that he could win more people to Christ, so that he can remove whatever barriers so that people can see Jesus clearly. And so that's the mindset. The mindset of one shaped by the gospel, one who's who uses his life or her life, the freedom that we have now in Christ, not for oneself, not for our own selfish benefit, but for the sake of other people so that they can see the gospel clearly, so they could see Jesus clearly, that we wouldn't obscure and get in the way of other people seeing Jesus. And that's a really important thing for us, especially where we find ourselves in our society. That oftentimes what we find is that people don't have a problem with Jesus per se, right? They have problems with followers of Jesus. That's the followers of Jesus that oftentimes gets in the way. As we assert our rights, we assert, try to have power. Those are the things that stumble people today and pretty much write off Christianity as a consequence of overall Christian culture desiring power, grasping, or trying to protect and keep power. And so as we see here, the mindset of the gospel is really this, is that no, all the trappings of power and prestige, of status, what have you, all those things are to be given away so that people can see who Jesus is. Now, what does this look like? What does this look like? And Paul fleshes this out in his context. As we read again, notice how intentionally other-centered he is. Let's look at verse 20 once again. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became the weak, that I might win the weak. In other words, Paul is going through great lengths to identify whomever God puts in his path. Oftentimes, that means laying down your own personal preferences to engage a person or to engage a people group, whether they're similar to you culturally or not. It's the willingness to accommodate to whatever social setting he finds himself in order to win people to Jesus. In verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew, to win the Jews. At first glance, it seems kind of a strange statement. What, isn't Paul a Jew? Why does he say that he became a Jew? Isn't he one already? Now, what Paul is saying is that he's not saying that in becoming a Christ follower that it somehow eradicated his ethnic identity, but his ethnic identity is now properly reoriented around his primary identity as a Christ follower. Though Christ was his first priority, in no way did it cause him to hate himself or his own people. If anything, it gave him a deeper love for his own people to the point that he was willing to go through great lengths to serve them. Though he's free from the cultural expectations and the ceremonial law in light of the gospel, he's willing to put them on again, but this time for a very different reason, to win them to Christ. Paul is also a Roman citizen, and so he rubs shoulders with many who are different culturally and religiously, and rather approach these folks with a Jewish mindset or worldview. He becomes like one not having the law, meaning that he doesn't adhere to the Jewish law or impose the Jewish law on them, that Jesus is willing to meet them where they are. And this means that he needs to understand their worldview, their way of life, and adapt his approach in order to connect with their hearts. Whenever Paul went on missions to a particular city, he would often go to the local synagogue first to preach the gospel there. If they rejected him, he would often go to the Gentiles in that city. He didn't flaunt his liberty in front of the Jews, nor did he impose the law on the Gentiles. When Paul was with the Jews, he was kosher. When he was with the Gentiles, he wasn't. Paul circumcised Timothy because he was working with the Jews, but with Titus, because he was working with the Gentiles, he didn't require him to be circumcised, because neither practice was essential for a right relationship with God. But depending on the audience, depending on whom he was talking to, Paul would make adjustments and accommodations. Now, some were uneasy with Paul because it seemed like he was being wishy-washy, inconsistent, and compromising. But Paul was always consistent with his message and his mindset. His message was the same wherever he went. His mindset was the same as well. He was intentionally other-centered and willing to lay down his own personal preferences so that others could see Christ for who he is. Now, in many ways, being in a church like ours, with many different cultures, many languages, generations, it's actually, the more I think about it, a good training ground for forming global Christians. Because we have different congregations, different fellowships, different ministries reaching out to all sorts of people and people groups. And when you try to work together, being one church, it could be difficult and challenging. And so automatically we have to think about, not just think how we think, but think how other people think as well. It's really easy to champion the cause of your own group, or to use your power, if you will, to advance your own agenda or your group's agenda. But such attitudes are part of our kind of old mindset, right? When we thought freedom was about advancing your own agenda. But with this new mindset of the gospel, it means that we're willing to be inconvenienced. That it means that we're willing to be patient with one another when there's miscommunication. It means bearing with each other, forgiving whatever grievances you have with one another. That we're willing to forgive as God has forgiven us. That we are willing to go the extra mile, to go through great lengths to identify with people who are different from us. And as I was thinking, trying to think of another example, I thought of actually Pastor Steve. We're week 3, I think, since Pastor Steve's retirement. And during the many well-deserved tributes by many during the banquet and many other celebrations, there's one thing that kind of stuck out to me. It was more of a passing comment by Pastor Daniel, our acting senior pastor. He said something to this effect, that Pastor Steve has become more Chinese over the years. Now, he didn't really go into it too much, but I think I know what he means. And if you're new today and you don't know who Pastor Steve is, that's a whole nother sermon series. But he's born here in America, American-born Chinese, which means he's probably more culturally American than Chinese, and yet to be an effective senior pastor of a Chinese heritage church with multiple languages, cultures, generations, he had to think more like somebody who's Chinese, to know their worldview, values, fears, and dreams. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, out of all the things that were said about Pastor Steve, why did that stick out to you? Shouldn't his love and commitment to Christ stand out more? Well, it's kind of my point. The fact that he's willing to be more Chinese in some ways is his reflection of his love for Christ. It's the laying down of his own personal preference and comfort to reach more Chinese and beyond with the gospel. Now, on a side note, I'm not saying that you have to be more Chinese to be a part of BCEC. Not at all. But Pastor Steve's sense of call and choice, this is Pastor Steve's call and choice so that he could be an effective leader in a church like this and to be effective in evangelism. Maybe for you, your sense of call is with another person or another people group. Whatever the case, we all have a sense of calling and a passion for particular people groups. On a side note, does anybody find it remarkable that after retiring from 42 years of ministry in a Chinese church, the first thing that he does is he goes on missions? I don't know about you, but I'd be on a different island, lying on a beach, doing absolutely nothing. And I was talking to him last week, and he just found out, like maybe a week before, oh yeah, I have to speak 20 times, or I think 10, or let me exaggerate and say it was 20, okay? And all translated. And so while he's there this week, let's keep him in our prayers, right? By the way, Pastor Steve did not slip me a 20 before he left to make sure nobody forgets who he is. If anything, if he's listening to this, he's probably shaking his head. Now, from time to time, he emails me, giving me feedback on my sermons. And one of his critiques is I don't give enough examples. So, Pastor Steve, if you're listening online later, here it is. But all seriousness, it takes intentionality to flesh out what a gospel mindset looks like in your situation, in your context, in your particular sense of call. There's no real one-size-fits-all in doing a way of doing things. It means learning to think through your respective situations with the mind of Christ and the lens of the gospel. God has placed you in all different types of situations and contexts. You're all different life stages. Some of you are students. Some of you are working. Some of you are staying, you're at home. Some of you are retired. And so we all have different networks and different circles and different, passions. And so it takes time to think through carefully what evangelism, what mission might look like in your particular situation. Because oftentimes what happens is that we tend to baptize certain methodologies in terms of ways of reaching people. And certain ways of reaching people may have worked for a particular people group or for a particular time. But as you know, life and culture shift and change so quickly. And so the minute one thing works, the next moment it is not nearly as effective. And part of it is, I think, a really challenge to us, because in many respects, it really places a high premium on recognizing each person is different, that each person is unique, each person has a particular backstory. And our story that we get to share, the good news that we get to share, is the same consistent story throughout. And in this story, what's amazing about it, there's always a way in which our stories can connect to the larger story. And so part of being able to share the message of the gospel is to, yes, understand the big story of the scriptures and the Bible for sure, but at the same time, it takes time and energy and intentionality to know the individual stories of other people and the individual stories of particular people groups, for that matter. There are no silver bullets, really, when it comes to reaching out to people who are different from us. It does take reaching out to people one person at a time. It means inhabiting their world, being able to learn their ways. Paul sums up this approach in verse 22. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in his blessings. You know, you can hang out with people all you want, get to know them, be relevant, but we must constantly come back and remember the goal. That the goal is that people will come to know Christ. Ed Stetzer says that relevance is not the goal. Relevance is a tool. The gospel and worship are the goal. All right? In the end, whatever means, the end goal is for people of all nations to believe in the gospel and to worship him. The nations have come to us. We live in a global city here in Boston. And there are people here who perhaps have never known a Christian because of where they've come from. And so maybe the application for you, as you think about what it means to be intentional, so maybe I'll go and befriend somebody who's very clearly different culturally from me, generationally, what have you. But the goal is, again, for all nations to come and worship. The worshipers to come here, but also we are to go into the nation. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Let's look at verse 24 and 27. It gives us some, maybe a metaphor for us to think about. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. See, Paul was intentional and strategic in how he wanted to live his life so that he could extend the glory of God to all the nations, everything he did and everything he says. And the analogy he gives is the athlete who seeks to win a prize, an athlete that's focused and disciplined to make sure that he'll do everything to make it happen. He doesn't run aimlessly like as one boxing and missing. But he has a very clear purpose of what his life is all about, that he wants to win people for Christ. But like any athlete, you need to be intentional and strategic and disciplined. And when we think of a race, I think it's obvious we kind of think of the Boston Marathon. Any, whatever ran the Boston Marathon here? Nobody. Okay. At noon we have a few, but anyway. I have never run a marathon, but if I read up on it and the goal for the average person is this, finish the race, right? Finish the race. And it seems simple enough, but you can't just show up on race day and expect to finish the race. Some say it takes 12 to 20 weeks to train, that you need to build your base mileage of 50 miles per week and run 3 times a week. In other words, it takes a great deal of intentionality and strategy to meet that goal of finishing the race well. And in the same way, if you want to be a global Christian, where you not just enjoy His grace, but you extend that grace and extend His glory to the nations, it takes intentionality. And part of the reason why we have a missions committee, part of the reason why we have a missions conference every year is our way to be strategic about forming global Christians. We want your minds and hearts to be reminded of this grand mission that God has been on from the very beginning to rescue and renew this broken world, starting with you and I. We also want you to know that you've all been saved for a purpose, that you're all invited to take part in God's mission to extend His glory to the nations so that every person gets to hear and receive and respond to Jesus. And sometimes this challenge, to be a part of what God's doing in this world can be overwhelming. And we don't know where to begin. And this is where perhaps this insert might be helpful. If you could take it out, and we can kind of run through this a little bit. But the insert in the bulletin is really, it's called a commitment and pledge card, but what, it's really just simply this, just one of many ways to be intentional and strategic about what it means, to be a global Christian in the everyday things of life. And there are at least 3 ways to respond, actually 4. First, would you consider committing to prayer each week, our global partners that are listed in our bulletin? Because I believe as you pray for these global partners, even though you've never met them before, it's just a name for now, I think if we're consistent in are committing to prayer for them, I think over time it'll cultivate a natural curiosity of who you're praying for and the part of the world that they're serving. And not only will consistent prayer for our global partners be an encouragement for them, knowing that we're praying for them, but it increases our desire to know them better and to share in the burden of their ministry. I keep on saying I'm relatively new. I guess it's been 3 years, but I still feel kind of new, especially when it comes to getting to know our global partners. But every time one comes in town, especially last week when I got a chance to go to Carrie and Lil's lunch, it was just a really rich time. It became embodied in a sense where, well, Carrie and Lil, we see them standing up here, but to actually sit down and have a meal with them and to hear them share stories and both of their struggles and the opportunities they have, it was just really powerful and really meaningful to realize, oh yes, this is not just a name on a bulletin. This is a real person is doing this actual work. And that they need our love, they need our encouragement, they need our support. And so there's something about praying for them that brings about a natural curiosity about who they are. Related, secondly, is consider learning more. We want to keep the momentum going. I know life is busy. Thanksgiving, Christmas is around the corner. And so life has a way of taking its own course. But we need to build on whatever momentum there might be, okay? And if there are gaps in your understanding, figure out ways to fill those gaps of understanding. And if you've been here long enough, again, we have global partners coming in and out all the time on home assignment. And so perhaps when they share testimonies during service, when they're, to be able to talk to them after service, or when they're in town, why not treat them for a meal? Why not host a gathering so they could share more in depth? As others suggested, why not learn more about missions through different classes and seminars, like the Perspectives course? A few years ago, I ordered a course on world Christianity by Todd Johnson, who's the director of the Center for Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell. It was paradigm shifting for me to just learn of just the many things that God is doing around the world and to really kind of correct my outdated notions of missions and what God is up to. And it was really, really helpful just to, again, find ways to fill the gaps in our understanding. Thirdly, would you consider a short-term missions trip in 2020? Or perhaps consider going long-term in the next 5 years? There's nothing like getting a crash course on God's heart for the world and going on a short-term mission trip and visiting global partners on their turf. And so we have three trips in 2020, one to Panama, Cambodia, and then Lebanon and Jordan. Pray about it. Talk to your small group about it. Talk to your friends about it. Pray and consider. Lastly, you're invited to give financially to support our 34 global partners who are serving in 11 countries. The fund supports their work, missions organizations, seminaries, to take care of global partners' emergencies. They sponsor many trips every year, and offer scholarships for members for any national missions conference like Urbana to further educate them and the importance of missions. So again, these are just four things. There's probably more that you learned over the course of the week, tangible ways in which to live out what it means to be a global Christian. And so maybe you want to jot down another box, an other, and say you share what you want to do as you've heard different ways of applying how we can get involved. In order to become global Christians, again, it takes a certain mindset and intentionality. And our hope and desire and prayer is that everyone in this room, first and foremost, would know Jesus, to enjoy his grace. But we also want you to know the joy of extending his glory to the nations, to be a participant in his mission. Though not all of us are necessarily called to be missionaries vocationally, we can all be involved in some way. And so please prayerfully consider taking some sort of step. Maybe for some of you, being a global Christian is already your mindset and way of life, and we thank you for that. Maybe you can disciple others and cultivate others, people's thinking in that as well. But for many of you, myself included, maybe the Lord is challenging you to perhaps rethink how you're living your life in such a way so that whatever you do, whatever you say, would be all about Jesus, making him known not only here in our global city here in Boston, but through all nations, especially to those nations who have never heard. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Consider possible steps that you might want to take, let's just commit ourselves to the Lord first and to have our relationship with Christ be renewed. But let's also think about the invitation by his word, by many people over the course of the last few weeks, to play a part in God's mission to the world. So let's, before we jot anything down, if you're compelled to do so later, let's pray about it. And in a moment, we'll invite you to fill out the form. Father, we thank you for just our time together this morning to just continue to process just all that we learned last weekend. And Father, we pray that foremost, that you're inviting us into a deep relationship with you, God. It's no small thing. And so, Father, if any of us need to be renewed in your grace this morning, maybe we just, even though we heard all these amazing things last week, maybe we just had a tough week and we just need a lot of grace right now. I pray, Father, right now, Holy Spirit, come and minister to them with your grace. Minister to them with your mercy. Know that they're beloved. Maybe some of us here don't know your grace, don't know just the relationship that you want to have with them. Would you draw them close to you this morning? And Father, as we think about just your purposes for our lives, we thank you for the privilege and the invitation to be a part of what you're doing in this global city here in Boston, but also to our global kingdom. And so, Father, would you show us what's the next faithful step for us? All of us are in different places in our journey, but Lord, you know each of our journeys. And so would you encourage and challenge us this morning to take one small step towards fulfilling your purposes in this world. And so we thank you for the abundance of your faithfulness and grace to us, and we offer ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.